Dr. Gray, thank you for coming to our church. It's wonderful to have you, and it's an honor. I'll let you take it. God bless you.
He'll power me on. All right.
Yes, that's right.
Back there at the table, I forget, where's the young lady that said, oh, there you go, and your name is?
Sydney.
Sydney? Okay, Sydney. God bless you. Thank you so much for doing the book table back there. But I've written 36 books. I did not bring all of them. Some of them are out of print. We're trying to get them printed again. But there's something there that will be a blessing to you. I wrote this book on suffering because of my wife's surgeries, and she'd been through so much. And I wrote two books, Suffering with a Question Mark and then Suffering Fruitfully. I think that'll be a help. Parenting Skills. We waited till our children were grown before we wrote the book. Aren't you proud of us? Yeah. If the material doesn't work, bend the kid over, and that way that'll work. We believe in child abuse. I'm joking again. The doctrines of salvation, if you're a young Christian, get this, please. I take great big words and break it down into easy sentences. If you're a teacher, this is a great book to have and be a blessing. Of course, The Lost Commandment about honor, that's back there. That's the latest book that I've written. The Wills of God, plural, on purpose, because the complete or perfect will of God is when all of the wills of your life are in line with Scripture. There's a will for your marriage. There's a will for your career. There's a will for parenting. There's a will for finances. All of those are a part of the wills of God that lead to the complete, perfect will of God. I wrote the book on the Holy Spirit because we had so many charismatics getting saved, and they were so confused, bless their hearts, about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And so I wrote the book, and when they would come in, we'd sit down. I said, take the book, read it, and come back and see me. And so that saved me some time and helped them to digest it. Passion for Souls. I've really poured myself into this book, motivation and methods in this book. Honestly, tomorrow, the session, we'll take the fear out of soul winning for you tomorrow. I promise you. If you'll come, I promise you. Now, I did not have somebody down the aisle for 30 years, but for 29 years I did. Every Sunday. I had. In fact, our family at Christmas time would sit and we'd tally up how many our baptisms our family had for the year. It was kind of a challenge to us. So our family was a soul-winning family. But I can help you with that. Just a thought. There are 10 of these. There's only 4 back there. Volume 5 through 10. These are devotionals. Volumes 5 through 10 is in ebook form. And you can go to Kindle and get those. They're not in print form, but there we go, the internet. I'm promoting the internet. Introducing Jack Hiles to a New Generation. I wrote my manuscript. I gave it to my wife, and she read it, and she said, you're being awfully harsh on young preachers in that manuscript. And I said, well, what do you mean? She said, well, they didn't even know him. I said, you're chastising them when they didn't even know him. Why don't you write a book about him and introduce him? So I thought, that's a good idea. So I trashed my manuscript and started all over again. She runs my life. Introducing Jack Hiles to a New Generation. Brother Hiles was my pastor. I was part of the first 4-year class of Hiles Anderson College. And worked for him. My wife was Dr. Evans' secretary. He was the chancellor of the college. Jack Hiles, the communicator. I learned so much from him about being a communicator. This is not written for preachers. What do they say about marriage? Communication problems. Well, this is an excellent book on communication. I promise you it'll be a blessing to you. Trial by Fire, Satan's Attack on Independent Baptists. This is a good read. It's an easy read. And there are pictures in there that you can color and so on. It's not going to laugh, are you? This is a brand new publication. You know, The Sword of the Lord. You know, what a blessing that has been with Dr. Rice and Dr. Curtis Hudson and Dr. Shelton Smith. Well, our church has just started a new paper, The Lifeline. And it's free. And it's back there on the table. And you can subscribe to it. It's free. And it just, in fact, the first article in front, Bring Me My Books. Out of 2 Timothy 4:13. It's a very interesting an article. Can I get somebody to take this back and put this on the table back? Can I do that? Thank you. That's all right. There we go. There we go. Now set them exactly where they belong. Okay? All right? And keep your hands off the money bag, boy. take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Psalm 142 tonight. Psalm 142. I'm going to preach a sermon tonight that there's a song that was written by one of my staff members. I preached this sermon, The Value of One, and he was on the platform, and he wrote the song that night. In fact, there are three songs that I know of that he's written. He never did hear me preach. He just wrote songs about my sermons. But what a blessing that song has been. And I've been in 17 foreign countries preaching, and I've heard that song around the world, The Value of One. It's a tremendous song, a great truth in it. And so I want to take Psalm 142, and I want to tonight talk to you and preach to you about the value of one. We are so numbers oriented that is this working?
Yes.
It is, okay. That's not the same. You're not the same. Oh, here. Stand up. Yeah, sit down. I looked up and I said, boy, he's aged. Thank you for your work this morning. I appreciate it. I pick on PA men because Brother House picked on him. So if he did it, I think I can do it and get away with it. Do what? You're honored. Wow. He's honored. Okay. Psalm 142. And we're going to read four verses, the first four verses, Psalm 142. So if you have that, let's stand and stretch just for a moment here. And Psalm 142 and verse 1. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice in the Lord did I make my supplication. Now prayer, supplication in prayer is work. When you see the word supplication and it's referring to prayer, it's hard work. That's what it's referring to. All right, verse 2. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. Verse 4. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. That's a sad verse, isn't it? David is in a cave. He's being chased by the king. Thousands. The Bible talks about 3,000 soldiers in one place in 1 Samuel and then 5,000 in another place. And they're after David. And David is cowering in a cave. And he hears the thunderous movement of soldiers outside going up and down the hills looking for that little shepherd boy. He's scared to death. And he has 3,000 soldiers in one place chasing him. But he said, I look in my cave and I've got nobody. It's just me. And he said here, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man, not a single man, that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I want to take that and weave it into a sermon. We'll not be long tonight. I spotted a Kentucky Fried Chicken, and we're going to put some chicken in the ministry tonight. But they usually laugh at that. I want to talk to you about the value of one, and I think there's a great truth here that will make a difference in your outlook and what you're doing here. And I want to help you. I really honestly do. Father, help me to help. Holy Ghost, flow through me tonight. And walk up and down these aisles and go from pew to pew and person to person. And help us. Oh, please help us. Empower us. Flow through us. And help us to reach people with the gospel, please. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. I went to Hiles Anderson in the early 70s. And I was part of the first four-year class that was there. And I learned much about the ministry there. At that time, we had 800 Sunday school classes, if you could imagine. 800 Sunday school classes. Now, here's the shocker. They averaged 20 apiece. That was on purpose. Brother Hiles felt like that every individual was important, and he wanted them to be cared for. And so he, on purpose, kept the class low. Okay, I had four children when I was there. Our children received a visit from their Sunday school teachers every Saturday of the world. If you can imagine a church that big, and yet every little boy and little girl was visited by their Sunday school teacher. That's what made the ministry great, the value of one. There were 250 bus routes, if you can imagine. We had 40 at our church, but 250 bus routes. The A bus routes only averaged 20 or 25 per bus. There were a couple like JoJo Moffat and Roy Moffat. They'd run 75 and 100, but they're crazy. But the average was 20 to 25. Now wait a minute, that was not a failure. That was on purpose, because he wanted every one that rode the bus to feel important. Their birthday was important. When they were sick, it was important. When they needed help, it was important. Again, that's the value of one. An 11-year-old boy in Dallas, Texas area got saved. His name was Jack Hiles, called Jackie Boy Hiles. Who would have thought that an 11-year-old boy born in a ghetto, dad a drunk, would go to Sunday school, and Mrs. Bethel would take that little boy and put him on her knee and talk about how precious he was to God. Little did she know that he would become a pastor of the world's largest independent Baptist church. Lee Robertson, 14 years of age. Daisy Hawes, H-A-W-E-S, was a Sunday school teacher who went and asked the parents of Lee Robertson if she could take him to Sunday school. She showed an interest in him. Little did the world know that Lee Robertson would have Tennessee Temple University and Highland Park Baptist Church and have that great ministry running 10,000 in all of their Sunday schools. I'm just telling you the value of one. A baseball player who played for the Chicago White Sox was going down the streets looking for trouble in Chicago. And he went by a rescue mission, and he heard them singing Amazing Grace. He sat down on the curb. He was fixing to get drunk that night. They say that he was one of the fastest base runners that they had at that time in the major leagues. And he sat down and heard Amazing Grace and other songs, and it moved on his heart. And he walked in and walked down the aisle and got saved. And that became the great Billy Sunday. There was a factory worker in Flint, Michigan, that was witnessed to by his workers, and he would curse them out, and he would profane God, and so on. But one night, the Holy Spirit got a hold of him. He got saved. Carl Hatch was his name. Probably one of the greatest personal soul winners I have ever known. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was younger than 19 years of age, went to a Sunday night service. It was snowing in London. The pastor couldn't make it. A deacon got up and gave a little speech. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon, a youth, walked down the aisle, got saved, and became the Prince of Preachers. Who would have thought that? But that's the value of one. Let me give you some scripture tonight. Write this down. Matthew 10, 29 and 30. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 and 30, we have where God talks about a sparrow that falls. He talks about one sparrow, and he talks about the hair on your head. Now, when a sparrow falls, God said, I'm there when that sparrow falls. Now, if God could care for a sparrow, certainly he cares for you, and he cares for me. Then the Bible says that every hair on your head is numbered. Some of you have made it easy for God to number your hairs. Mine's falling out. I get in the shower, and I got more down to the drain than I got on my head. But so he talks, God emphasizes one sparrow. Get this now. He emphasizes every hair on your head. Write this down, please. Luke 15, verse 7 and verse 10. The Bible says there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. Now, God is saying here that, now it doesn't say the angels rejoice. It says in the presence of the angels. That means God the Father rejoices. God the Son rejoices. God the Holy Spirit rejoices. Over what? 1,000 being saved? No. 10,000 being saved? No. 100 being saved? No. One. Just one. So if you have one saved, that causes a lot of fun in heaven because one sinner gets saved. Don't ever doubt one. Don't ever doubt a little bus boy that gets saved. Don't ever doubt a little bus girl that trusts Christ. Don't ever doubt somebody who comes in and you say, "Boy, we didn't have a very good Sunday. We only had one saved." Well, I'm telling you, there's the value of one is appreciated by God. All right? Now, in Romans chapter 11, in verses 25 and 26, there's only one nation that will be saved. And I'm going to shock you. It's not the United States of America. It is the nation Israel.
Yes.
Israel's the wife of God. And she will be, according to the Bible, one nation that will be saved. The Bible tells clearly that in one day, boom, just like that, the whole nation's going to get saved. Completely saved. Isn't that wonderful? Now, that's the value of one. Now, Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, if you want to understand Revelation, your pastor's an excellent teacher. But that's the rapture. After that, you'll find then, when we talk about the tribulation period, occurs after that. Now, write this down, Revelation chapter 12. Now, in Revelation chapter 12, there's a panorama in the sky in the middle of this tribulation period, 7 years of hell on earth, and there'll be a panorama. You think that flat screen you got 60 inches really something? It ain't nothing until God takes the entire sky and makes a panorama out of it. And in that, there is a virgin giving birth. And in that is a dragon trying to kill the baby, and trying to kill the mother. In that, the nation Israel will see that, and the Bible says they'll be saved in one day because they'll see the truth. They're going to say, "Oh my goodness, what those Baptist people were preaching about is true. He is virgin born, and that is the Son of God." That's the value of one. Now, in Psalm 142, we have the story of David in the cave, all alone. And these thousands of soldiers trampling up and down the hills looking for him. And I don't know if you've ever been to a camp where they march and so on, but I mean the ground actually rumbles when you get thousands of men marching on the ground. And so David is scared to death. And to me, that's a sad thing. He said, "No man cared for my soul." Write this down, please. John 5, 7. In John chapter 5, verse 7, to me is equal in sadness, because for 38 years there was a man that had been carried to the pool of Bethesda with no hope. And he was there, he laid there within reach of that pool. And when the angel came down and touched the pool, the first one in was healed. But this man, listen, not 38 days, not 38 months, but 38 years, he laid that close to being healed. And when it was asked, "Why didn't you get in the water?" he said, "Sir, I have, listen to this, no man. I have no one to put me in the water. The rest of them have family members. They're helping them. But I've laid here, not 38 weeks, not 38 months." Can you imagine? 38 years. And did not get into that pool to be healed. Why? He said, because, he said, "Sir, I have no man." The value of one. Acts chapter 8, verse 31. You have the Ethiopian eunuch was reading Isaiah. And Philip, the deacon, heard him and asked this, "Understandest what thou readest?" The eunuch replied, "How can I, listen to this, except some man should guide me?" That's the value of one. The value of one. Don't ever discount when you go out and you go soul and you come back and they say, "Well, I had five," and somebody says, "I had six saved," and you say, "Well, I only had one." Don't do that, because there's a value of one. One man, Shamgar, took an ox goad and killed 600 Philistines. One man, D.L. Moody, heard it said, "The world is yet to see what God could do with a man totally sold out to God." One man, Aaron, stood between the living and the dead. One man, John Knox, brought salvation and revival to Scotland. One man, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, brought salvation and revival to England. One man, D.L. Moody, brought salvation and revival to America. Listen carefully. We cry for God to save America, and I think sometimes it's a little bit selfish because we like our lifestyle. We like the fact that we're the largest economic power in the world so far. And we like that. But the truth of the matter is, Israel is the only nation that will be saved.
Yes.
So we ought to focus on this. It's not God save America. It's God save Sam. God save Joyce. God save Linda. God save Jeff. God save Sam. God save Bob. God save Susan. God save Carol. God save Jim. God save Mary. You get the idea. We need to once again focus on the value of one. 90% of the churches in America that are fundamental Bible-believing churches are not in metropolitan areas. They are in rural areas. And we sometimes look and think, well, if it's not a big church, it's a failure. That's not true. That's not true. Not according to God. There's a value of one. Amen. And God wants us to recognize tonight that every soul is important to God. Amen. You love your children, don't you? And they're all different, aren't they? My kids are all different. If I told Kimberly not to touch that piano, she would go like this. If I said to my redhead, Karen, don't touch that piano, she'd go over there and sit down and cry. Every one of my kids are different. And I love them, and they love me, I hope. And But I love them. They're all different. And they're valuable to me. Every child you have, you love individually. And God has an affinity for the one. All right? Jeremiah 5:1. Here's a country ready for destruction. God tells Jeremiah to go up down the streets and find one man, don't miss this, seeking the truth. Find one man seeking the truth. When I go soul winning, I'm looking for somebody who's seeking the truth. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to fuss with you at all. If you're a Church of Christ, you want to argue about baptism, that's fine. You go ahead and do it. You can argue alone because I'm not going to argue. You're slowing me down. You're keeping me away from the ones who are seeking truth. Now, Jeremiah was told by God, all Jeremiah had to do was go find one man seeking the truth and give him that truth. After that, find another man seeking the truth and give him the truth. Get him saved. Find another man seeking the truth and get him saved. Find another man seeking the truth and get him saved. Guess what happens? A nation is spared. God will save though a nation. If we're seeking men who are seeking truth, that's what we want. Nobody made me get saved. I got saved because I wanted to. I didn't want to go to hell. So I trusted Christ and got saved. Nobody put a pistol in my head and made me get saved. And I'm not going to force anybody to pray a prayer or force anybody. I'm looking for somebody who's under conviction. I'm looking for somebody who wants to be saved. I'm looking for somebody who says, hey, I don't want to go to hell. I talked to Senator McCain. I've talked to senators flying in and out to this area, especially, and they're human beings just like the rest of us. And I witnessed to them, President Reagan. I witnessed him at the Sheridan Motel in Chicago in 1980 when he was running for presidency. And there was 14 of us talking to him, and everybody asked questions, political questions. And I said, Mr. Reagan, are you saved? Are you born again? And he didn't even hesitate. He turned just like that to me. He said, yes, sir, Pastor, I'm saved. My grandmother took me to a camp meeting, and I got saved at a camp meeting. Just like, I'm born again. I know that I am. Now, that's the important thing. That's the important thing. It's not who's in political office. It's not who's running this country. Are you winning the one? Do you understand the value of one? You're a success when you warn people and tell people about this matter. There's a heaven. There's a hell. And don't let them walk around saying, no man cared for my soul. Nobody talked to me. Now, please understand, God said that nation will be spared. I'll save it, and then if you find a man seeking the truth, then find another man seeking the truth. Nebuchadnezzar is coming upon from Babylon. And this ruthless, terrible army is about to come down on the city. In just a few days, all the women will be ravished and raped. In just a few days, every house in the city will be leveled. In just a few days, parents will take their own children because of a famine and kill their own children and eat them. God said, Jeremiah, you can stop this. Now, here's how you're going to stop. You don't stop it by getting an army. You don't stop it by winning a war. You stop it by going up down the streets and the lanes and find somebody seeking the truth and get him saved. And then Jeremiah, here's your marching orders. Go find you another one. Get him saved. Then go find another one and get him saved and go find another. And God said, when it's all over, there'll be a nation that'll be spared because you understand the value of one. If I can find one man seeking the truth, I can spare a city. If I can find one man seeking the truth, I can spare a family. If I can find one man seeking the truth, I can spare a nation. If I can find one man seeking truth, I can salvage a church. God is looking for someone who'll be willing to go up down the streets and the lanes and the highways and the country, if you please, and find somebody who's looking for truth and seeking truth. And then you may not be able to sing like your pastor can sing. What a wonderful voice. I wish I could sing. I wish I could sing. Surely when you get to heaven, you get a glorified body, you'll get glorified vocal cords. Please tell me that that's true. I sing in the shower, and my wife has poodles. I don't know why she likes poodles, but four deceased poodles. I'll not tell you how they died. But I sing in the shower, and her poodle howls, and she'll say to me, "Would you quit singing?" I said, "Tell that dog quit howling." But if you can find one man seeking the truth, you may not be able to play the piano. Boy, what wonderful instrumentalists you've got here. Thank God for the music that you have. You don't have to have a rock and roll show to get the job done. Amen. You don't have to have a country and western show to get the job done. And these churches that are going in that direction are killing their teenagers and their young people, and they're killing the spirit of their people. Yeah. Now, I'm just saying the value of one. Now, here's a mistake that we make. We cry for revival first. Now don't miss this. When we ought to be doing soul winning first. You see, you can blame God if revival doesn't happen. Well, I don't know what happened. We go to church, we tithe, we do it, and yet look at the horrible mess we're in. God, why don't you send revival? You send it to other ages, why don't you send it to us? Well, as I look at the scripture, and I see that the 11 in Mark chapter 16, he told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel, listen to this, to every creature. Say that with me. To every creature. Come on, louder. To every creature. Now, those were the marching orders. The marching orders were not to win a city, not to win a nation, but to win every creature. Yes. Everyone that crosses your path, you give them the gospel. But our cry today is, oh God, send us revival. Oh, we need revival. No, we need you to get off your blessed assurance and get you some gospel tracts and go tell somebody how to be saved. That's the proper order. Now, when you look and you go from Mark chapter 16 to Acts chapter 2, they grew to hundreds had been saved, but there were only 120 in that prayer meeting room. And they prayed, and guess what happened? They had 3,000 souls saved. But they were soul winning first before God poured out His power. God poured out His power on them because they were already soul winning. If you want revival, you better put soul winning first. Amen. You put soul winning first. Listen, the best soul winners I had in my church were teenagers. Yes. Teenagers, they're not inhibited. They'll talk to anybody. And our teenagers, one year they baptized, our teenage department baptized 750 people in one year. They could have split from my church and started their own church. But I'm just saying to you, from the littlest, we taught our young people on Thursday night. We had the clubs, and the adults would go out and go soul winning. We averaged 625 people a week the last year that I pastored. But we all had all these clubs, too, where these young people were learning how to present the gospel. And then they would take their parents with them and go and give the gospel. And the parent would come back and report, yes, my son gave the gospel out. And oh, it worked. We just trained the next generation. The main thing is, listen, you go out and find somebody seeking the truth. Amen. You find somebody that doesn't want to go to hell and tell them how to go to heaven. And I'm telling you right now, you'll get God's attention. And God will pour out His Spirit and His power. And revival always follows soul winning. It doesn't precede soul winning. And so we can blame God when we sit around and say, well, God didn't send revival to us, but He sent it in Billy Sunday's day. Billy Sunday was a soul winner. That's why God sent revival. It's soul winning first, revival second. Soul winning comes first before revival. We've got to get that stuck in our little brain. And that's why in Jeremiah 5:1, God wanted to spare a nation. So what did He say? He said, Jeremiah, find somebody seeking the truth, get them saved, and then go find another. All right, let me give you scripture. Write this down. Proverbs 14:34. Now that scripture says that righteousness exalteth a nation. Now there's a difference between the word righteous and the word righteousness. He said righteousness exalteth a nation. Now, what does that mean? Well, if you're righteous, that means that you're saved. If you have righteousness, that means that you're spreading righteousness. That means you are actively doing righteous things. So he did not say that because you're righteous, I'll exalt a nation so Satan can't get to it. He didn't say that. He said righteousness. So if you're not actively righteous, then you can't claim that scripture for our nation.
Right.
You've got to understand something here. God is not going to spare a nation because you're saved. God's going to spare a nation because you're actively saved, trying to win others for salvation.
Amen.
You're saved, born again, on your way to heaven. You don't want your neighbor to go to hell. You don't want anybody in your neighborhood to go to hell, and you're concerned about it. So God, in order to spare a nation, he's got to not find people that are righteous, but find righteousness. The active righteous who do righteousness gets God's attention. God was not looking for a rich man or a poor man or a white man or a black man or an old man or a young man or a female or a male or a strong man or a weak man. It doesn't say one thing in here about how big, how little, how old, how young, how pretty, how ugly, how IQ, education, profession. No, not at all. Just find somebody seeking the truth. That's all. Yeah, are they going to hell? They qualify for you to give them the gospel. And when you do that, oh, listen, this sobering that you'll have wonderful stories when you go out and start giving the gospel out to people. I hadn't been to Longview about 6 months. I'm driving down Highway 80, and there's this guy hitchhiking. I pulled over, opened the door. He got in. I pulled back on the highway, and he went, finally, somebody picked me up. And I said, what did they pick you up? He said, yeah, but they're a bunch of nuts. I said, what do you mean a bunch of nuts? If you died today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? He said, a bunch of nuts. And I said, what do you mean? He said, it's that Bob Gray. Ever since that Bob Gray's been in town. And he said, blankety blank blank, and he cursed. And I said, hi, my name's Bob Gray. He looked at me and said, oh, I didn't mean. I said, let me ask you a question. He said, shoot, I thought about that for a second. I said, if you die today, you know for sure you go to heaven. She said, stop this car now. I'm driving down Highway 8. I said, no. Get out if you want. I witnessed him all the way to Big Sandy, Texas. He never gets saved, but he knows how. I said, listen, that's their decision. If they don't want to get saved, I'll tell you how. It's up to you.
Amen.
And I'm not going to sit down on a curb and cry and bawl my eyes out and say, well, this whole thing ain't working. You don't know. You're going to get to heaven. We had a guy walk in the back of our church, Pastor, and he sat down in the back, and he was staring at a gospel tract. Alan Spencer, our head usher down there, walked over, introduced himself, and he said, who invited you? He said, this did. So he took the tract. He said, that's one of our tracts. He said, I know. I saw it, got the address, and that's why I came. He said, I want to know if this is true. And he teared up. He said, my mama was a Christian, and she died 6 months ago, and she wanted me saved so bad, but I wouldn't listen to her. But now she's gone, and I miss her. And I was in the bathroom at McDonald's and saw that tract laying there, and I picked it up in the bathroom, and it said, you can know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die. And he said, I want to know if this is true. Well, Alan led him to Christ back there. And he got saved. You know why? Because somebody took a track and left it in the bathroom in McDonald's. I don't think I'd have picked it up. but that was funny. So wait a minute now. Here's a one man that got saved. I led a man to Christ who was from Arkansas. I was born in Arkansas. Moved to Michigan. I got more Yankee blood in me than I got Southern blood. And I'm disappointed in that. But I went up behind enemy territory to rescue my wife because she's a Yankee. And she's from Michigan. She's a Michigander. So I rescued her, boy, and made a Southerner out of her. But I led this guy to Arkansas, from Arkansas, when nobody else could reach him. But I reached him just because I was born in Arkansas. And we struck a conversation up. And come to find out, he worked for my brother who had a trucking line in Arkansas. And I said, I can't believe this. That was my brother. He said, you're kidding me. I said, no. And man, God just brought us together. And I was able to lead that man to Christ. He got his wife back. He had lost his marriage. He got it, and he moved back to Arkansas. And he's faithful in a church there. Just one man. Just one man can make a difference. Just one man can make a difference. And the value of one. And so when we look at the scripture, we see very clearly God focuses on the one. All right, let me give you another one. Genesis chapter 18 and verses 20 through 33. Now, here Abraham pleads with God to spare his family in a wicked city. You know the story. He goes to God and says, God, please don't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. My nephew's down there. My nephew Lot. Please don't do it. I have family there. And God said, I'll tell you what. You go down there and see if... Now listen carefully to this. He said, you go down there and see if you can find 50 righteous people. Don't forget the difference between righteous and righteousness. And so Abraham went down, I don't know how long, Bible doesn't say. And it may have been months, it may have been weeks. But he went throughout that city and couldn't find 50 righteous people. He goes back to God. God, please don't destroy that. I've got family down there. Please don't. And God said to him, all right, why don't you go back and see if you can find 45 righteous people. He goes back, goes through the city, comes back to God. How long? The Bible doesn't say. But he comes back. God, I couldn't find 45. Please, I beg you. Please listen to me. I have family there. Don't destroy that city. And God said, all right, why don't you go down and see if you can find 30 righteous people. So he goes down, goes through the city, and after months maybe, I don't know. He goes back to God. God, I couldn't find them. I couldn't find 30. And God said, all right, go back and see if you can find 20. So he goes back, Abraham goes back, and he couldn't find 20. You know the story. He went back to God, said, God, I couldn't find 20. And God said, well, why don't you go and see if you can find 10 righteous? And the Bible says God turned and walked away. You know why? Because he knew there were not 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah. You know why there weren't 10 righteous people, saved people there? Because 9 of them, Lot and his family, made up 9, and they couldn't even win one.
Yes, sir.
Couldn't even win one. And an entire city was destroyed because 9 righteous people did not have enough righteousness to find somebody. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm saying the whole cities were destroyed. Hail, fire came from heaven and destroyed it all because there were 9 that couldn't even reach one. But they were righteous. So you being righteous tonight doesn't impress God. But you having righteousness impresses God. Because that's actively. Look, you may be scared to death of this thing about sowing, but get you. Oh, you got a beautiful track back there. You got all kinds of tracks to take back there. Do you have one for Yankees back there? But take those tracks, put them in your purse, fellas, girls, and put them in your pocket and hand them out. Hand them out. Hand them out. Oh my goodness! I get on a plane. I hand out tracks. I say, hey, you need this or you can't fly. I have fun with it. And I was on a plane one time and a stewardess come by and she's pushing that cart and the guy next to me said, I'd like a Bloody Mary. And I looked at him and I said, well, God bless her. I didn't know she was wounded. And that's a joke, you know. And it's funny, it's because they'll get that little bitty bottle and they'll put it on the rocks. I've never understood that. But ice cube, and they'll pour it in there. And here's what is exactly what they'll do. They'll take that drink and they'll go. Whew, boy, that's good. And this stewardess came by, she handed out the drinks and everything, and the plane went up, she went to the left, and if you've ever been on one, it is scary. And it dropped just like that, about 200 feet, and that cart went up in the air, and she spilled liquor all over me. And she took a napkin, oh, Pastor, I'm so sorry, like this. I said, that's all right, I'll take care of it. And, and the guy next to me, he started laughing. And he said, you a Baptist preacher? And I said, yeah. He said, I didn't know you Baptist preachers had fun. I said, I finished this tie. We're really going to have some fun. But, you folks you're too uptight. Some of you ought to get you a joke book. You know, if some of you, honestly, you don't have to come to church. If we just took a picture of you and made a cardboard cutout and bent it just right and put it in the pew, your facial expression never changes. Then you could stay home and watch what you want. We could still count you. You know, look. You got to be real to these people. Amen. You've got to get into their world. There was a guy up in Michigan that said to me after he heard me preach. He said, "You're a space invader." I said, what in the world is that? He said, everybody has that little bubble around them. He said, you just pierce it and get right into their world. Well, okay, I don't want anybody to go to hell. I don't want my worst enemy to go to hell. If you don't know how to lead somebody to Christ, can you read? Get you a track, open it up, and say, read it. Up north, Faith Baptist Church, where Terry Angel is pastoring, there's a, I don't know if he's still alive or not, but I had a deacon there who regularly led people to Christ. And I mean, just regularly. And one day I said to him, man alive, I'm really, you're a blessing. He said, Pastor, I got to tell you something. Come here. Stepped off the side. He said, I can't read. I said, what? He said, I can't read a lick. Not a lick. I said, but you're leading these people to Christ. How are you doing it? He said, I just take the gospel tract and say, read it. He said, that's all I do. Read it. He said, there's a prayer on the back there. And I said, that prayer doesn't save you. Jesus will save you. But he said, that's what I do. He said, I can't read. He said, I'm embarrassed about it. I said, where'd you get to be a deacon? He said, I have the foggiest idea. He said, but I hand out tracts everywhere I go. Amen. God bless him. Amen. God bless those men. Amen. Oh, listen, in Genesis, he said, you find 50 righteous, couldn't. Find 45, couldn't. Find 30, couldn't. Find 20, couldn't. Find 10, couldn't. All right, now take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. This plane's coming in for a landing. Aren't you happy? Aren't you thrilled? Aren't you excited? Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. I'm going to show you something here. Revelation chapter 3. Somebody stole it. Where'd it go? Oh, here it is. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. The scripture, you have it? Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. What in the world? Oh, here it is. I've got an NIV. No, I don't. I'm kidding. Verse 20. Behold, I stand. Do you have it? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Now, we use this sometimes in soul winning, and that's not bad. I'm not saying that's bad. But the truth is, this is written to a church.
Yes, sir.
Now, don't miss this. This is written to a local church. And he said, I want you to know that if any member will open the door of his life and let me come in, I will sup with him. You see, it doesn't take the majority being in favor of what we're doing. It's not the people that don't show up to church that give us the direction of our church. It's the people who do show up.
Yes, sir.
And if any member in this church, when I went to Longview Baptist Temple, they would not give altar calls. They preached against it. You are not allowed to say amen. And if you wanted to investigate salvation, they would take you to room 120. And that's what I inherited. It was just me and one other man that were soul winners. That's all it was. And that first year, we averaged 9 baptisms a Sunday for the first year, 2 of us. And boy, it got everybody excited. And next thing you know, we had 13 soul winners out. Next thing you know, we had 20 soul winners out. Next thing you know, we had 50 out. And when I retired, we had 625 people out soul winning every Thursday. Now, that's what happens when one person just opened the door. Don't sit here. Well, if all the deacons get right, no, that'll never happen. If all the church members get right, it'll never happen. But if just one of you decides tonight, I'm going to get on this soul winning, and I'm going to hand out gospel tracts, and I'm going to do my best to give the gospel out to people. Amen. Now, if you'll do that, he'll come in and he'll help you.
Amen.
He'll help you. It's not personality. We had a 70 voice choir. You were there. You saw we had a 70 voice choir. We had a 40 piece orchestra. I love music. I love music. Proper scriptural biblical music. I love it. And there was a man, he's still in the choir, he sits up in the corner up there. In 30 years, I've never saw him smile one time. Never. But boy, he'd sing out, but I never saw him smile. And he would turn in convert slips every week of the world. He would lead somebody to Christ, give us their name and address, and we'd follow up on him. So one day I said to him, can I go soul winning with you? And I first asked him, I said, why do you sing in the choir? His face went like this. He said, because I love Jesus. I thought, well, show it, pal. And so I said, can I go soul winning? And his face, sure, it'll be all right with me. So I went with him on Thursday night. And I wanted to see what this guy was doing, because he was leading people to Christ, not every week, but once a month. And so we pulled it, and I said, look, you take this first guy, and I'll take the second one, okay? I'll be a silent partner. You go ahead. And so he got out of the car. There was a guy walking down the railroad tracks, and he got out of my car and started hollering at this guy. Hey! Hey! I just wondered if you... And the guy turned around and looked, and he said, nah, I don't think you care. And he starts going back to the car. Well, this guy starts hollering back, care about what? So he stops and turns around and says, well, I'm just wondering if I could... Nah, I don't think you're interested. And starts walking away. Well, it was like fishing. This guy kept getting closer and closer, and I'm dumbfounded, because this guy, he doesn't smile, he doesn't cut up, he doesn't have no personality at all. And this guy kept getting closer, and he goes, well, I'm just wondering. And so my partner gets in the car and shuts the door. The guy comes up, starts knocking on the window. What do you want? And so finally he rolled the window down and said, well, I'm trying to keep you out of hell. Will you let me talk to you? And the guy said, yeah, I don't want to go to hell. So he reads the tract. The guy gets saved. He writes his name and address down. I'm dumbfounded. We drive down the road, and I say, you do this every time? Here's what he said. It works, doesn't it? No personality. None whatsoever. I'd hate to go on a trip with him. I've never seen him. I asked his wife one time, have you ever seen him smile? One time, she said. And that's when I told him I'd marry him. He said, have you seen him smile since then? Nope. Now, I'm just saying, it's not your personality. It's the Holy Ghost of God. Yes. It's not your personality. It's not your bubbly, outward-going personality. No, it's the Holy Ghost of God that convicts. It's the Holy Ghost of God that draws people. If I be lifted up, God said, I will draw all men. It doesn't mean all men will get saved, but it means He'll draw them.
Yes.
He'll give an opportunity. And that's why it's important for you to understand that's the value of one.
Amen.
You're in a rural area. Would you say you're in a rural area? You would. 10 acres? Right? You got 10 acres. And only God knows where you are. Because when I punch in the GPS, Google doesn't know you're here. Which, from my perspective, is perfectly fine with me. Now, the truth is, God is looking for you to understand the value of one. The value of one. You know, if the Lord tarries His coming, you may be the church that leads the next Lee Robertson to Christ. You may be the next church that leads a Carl Hatch to Christ. You may be the church that leads another Jack Hiles to Christ. Or Lester Roloff, my dear friend. Or John Rice. Or Bill Rice. Or a Mrs. Hiles. Or a Mrs. Roloff. Or a Mrs. Robertson.
Yes.
I'm saying to you, the challenge to you tonight is to understand the value of one. And not just being righteous, but righteousness.
Amen.
Actively seeking those that don't want to go to hell. Amen. I would never ask a soul winner to argue with anybody. I would never debate anybody. I would give them the Scripture. And if they say, I reject that, that's their decision. You are a free moral agent.
Amen.
God made you that way. And God made them that way. And that's why you don't want to get stuck fussing with somebody at the door. Move on.
Amen.
Smile real big and move on. You got to learn to have fun with this thing. You really do.
Amen.
A guy took my track, crunched it up, threw it down. I picked it up, straightened it out. I said, don't do that. It's got my picture on it. A guy cursed me one night, and I looked at him and said, are you a Baptist deacon? But anyway, you're too uptight.
Yes,
you're too stuck on yourself. Is what it is.
Yes.
You better loosen up a little bit, and you better realize, Listen, you don't have a real problem. I'll tell you who's got the real problems. People out there going to hell got the real problem. You don't have a real problem. You're saved. You're on your way to heaven. You're going to have a mansion. A mansion. Can you imagine? A personal, it's going to be personalized. That's what that word mansion means. God is going to make it to your taste. And so when you get to heaven, that He cares about. And by the way, He's been building your mansion for 2,000 years. You can build a home in 8 months. Can you imagine how wonderful this is going to be after 2,000 years of Him working on your mansion?
Amen.
You've got a great God, don't you?
Amen.
Well, let's get the message out. And let's don't worry about the great numbers. Let's worry about the value of one. Let's stand our heads about. Our eyes are closed. I want to ask the musicians to come. We're not going to sing. I want to ask them to do is just simply play an invitation. And let's come to the altar tonight and ask God's help. Because we're going to need His help. Say, God, help me. Please help me. Please help me. You may be scared to death tonight about this soul winning thing. But come and ask the Holy Spirit to energize you. Ask Him to empower you. Just say, Lord, I yield and I'm yielding myself to You.